Good morning, Westgate Church. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Our scripture reading today is from Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. If you then be raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is the word of God.
How many of you saw the Aurora Borealis when it appeared in our area about 2 weeks ago? Okay, one in the way back there. If you've ever seen these dazzling northern lights, you'll remember the place and time you witnessed it. I was in Ithaca, New York, when I was awakened by a friend at 1:30 in the morning. I went outside and there was already a crowd had gathered to watch as they were mesmerized by the dancing lights filling the skies, the colors moving back and forth. I honestly felt as though Christ was returning. It was a moment when heaven kisses earth. It's a surreal experience. Well, on a quiet hillside outside of Bethlehem, something far more staggering happened. Not swirling lights, but an angel appeared. Not silent beauty, but the voice of heaven itself breaking into an ordinary night as the heavens opened before a group of shepherds. Luke tells us the glory of the Lord shone around them. Those shepherds were suddenly wrapped in a brightness not of this world. A moment later, the heavenly host joined the angel, praising God, declaring, "Glory in God! Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased." Heaven touched earth. That was only the prelude. The message of the angels wasn't about the dazzling lights in the sky, but about a child in the manger. Not about a moment of glory, but about glory of God becoming incarnate. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. God came to dwell with us. Heaven didn't just visit earth. Heaven entered earth in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, our passage this morning draws upon an equally stunning union of heaven and earth. But this time, it's about earth joining heaven. In the third chapter of Colossians, the Apostle Paul calls us to set our minds on heavenly things, because we are united with Christ who reigns from heaven as he is seated at the right hand of God. We share in the life of heaven, truly and spiritually now, and fully and gloriously when Christ returns. Because he came, because of his life, his death, his resurrection, Paul now draws us upward. In the first four verses, he calls earth to look to heaven, to live from the place where Christ reigns. Will we join him there? Let's pray. Our Father, these are spiritual truths that only the Spirit can make real in our lives and bring home and show us to open our eyes to what it means to look to the heavens, to seek the things that are above. Lord, there are so many things of this earth that draw us, that are constantly before us, giving commercials of everything that it says the earth can satisfy, but it cannot, only you can. So bring us now and always into your presence in heaven, that we might live out of that presence. Amen. So most of us have heard the saying, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. Well, Paul challenges that assumption. He shows us that the heavenly mindset doesn't distract us from earthly responsibility. Instead, it empowers us to live faithfully and fruitfully here and now. And as we've seen, the Colossian Christians were being deceived by earthly philosophies and misleading theology. Christ is being sidelined for religious rituals, mysticism, legalism, and asceticism. And so Paul writes at the end of his appeal, these indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. These practices, they appeal to our earthly nature, but they can't transform us from the inside out. As we saw over the past couple of sermons, Paul reminds them that since Christ is preeminent, that he is God, eternal, he accomplished all we need for reconciliation, he's risen from the dead, that there is no need to follow human philosophies or earthly religious practices. He is the all in all, providing everything we need for life and godliness. So this is why in chapter 3, he begins with a call to lift our eyes and our hearts to where Christ is now, seated at the right hand of God. Union with Christ in the heavens leads to transformation on earth. When our minds and desires are anchored in heaven, not below, our old patterns will lose their grip and our new life in Christ will shape us. The very traits that Paul's going to lay out in chapter 3, which Travis will unfold next week, become ours: compassion, humility, forgiveness, love. The old man goes away, the new man comes. This doesn't happen because of earthly striving, but union with Christ. Only when we are truly heavenly minded will we become profoundly earthly good, because only then are we being remade into the image of Christ. So in our passage, Paul encourages us to seek the things above, set our mind on things above, and then live in light of our ultimate glory. Let's seek the things above. Colossians first verse in chapter 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated, where Christ is now, seated at the right hand of God. If you look at those words, we are raised with Christ where he is seated, where he is now. These words are pregnant with the idea that God wants us to join him in his heavenly union that's being experienced and always been experienced among himself. So in earlier sermons, so you've heard this before if you've been here, we saw that our ultimate purpose in life is to join and be in union with God in their eternal fellowship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in a never-ending exchange of glory, love, and joy. So, John 17 reveals this, that that's the eternal relationship among them. And Jesus prays that we would receive God's glory, love, and joy. He wants us in that relationship. That's what we were made for. Now, we've described this relationship that God has as a divine celebration. So, let's imagine a heavenly Christmas party where everyone at the party gives presents to each other. And those presents are glory, love, and joy. Now, if that's the case, we might wonder, well, if God already has that, he has everything he would ever need, he has every person he deeply loves, so why would he ever want to include us? I'd ask you the question. If you're having the perfect Christmas party, you have everyone you love, everything that you need is going to be there, why in the world would you invite your neighbor? Well, it'd be out of your goodness because you want them to experience what you're experiencing. And that's why God created us, because out of his love, he wants us to experience what he is experiencing among himself. However, we pushed God aside. We left him seeking glory, love, and joy, not in him, but in earthly places and earthly means. But because God longs for us to be in union with him, he sent his son to bear our sin, to reconcile us with himself. And Paul's point is clear throughout his letters. Believers are included in his divine Christmas party. We have been raised with Christ, and we are now belong where he is. Therefore, our hearts and our desires should align with his. Seek the things above. So what does that look like? Well, the angels offer a picture of that. They are first and foremost captured by the glory of God. The heavenly hosts proclaim, "Glory to God in the highest." They seek his honor above everything else. His glory is their greatest joy. And while they rejoice also in our peace and salvation, saying, "And on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased," they're rejoicing in the display of God's love for us and the ultimate joy that it brings God and us. They anticipate how God's plan to reconcile humanity to himself is the height of his glory. That's why they say those words, "Glory to God in the highest." Peter tells us that angels long to look into the unfolding of the gospel. Angels who have never sinned, never been separated from God, still lean forward in wonder as God's plan of redemption works its way throughout our lives. Why? Because in the saving of sinners, God's glory shines the brightest. At the cross, we witness God's divine holiness and justice as that falls upon Jesus. We see the magnitude of his divine love, grace, and mercy as we see Jesus endure the cruelest of deaths for our sake. We understand the faithfulness of God to all those Old Testament promises. We behold the divine wisdom of God in a plan where perfect justice and perfect love meet at the cross without compromise. And in the resurrection, we see a divine power, power not only over creation, but over death itself. Without the gospel, we would never grasp the heights, depths, widths, and breadths of the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Creation tells us how powerful and good God is. Redemption tells us that his goodness would bleed for us. His love would descend. His glory would embrace sinners and lift us into everlasting joy. When Paul says, seek the things above, he is first and foremost calling us to align our desires with those of the angels and of Christ himself, to long for God to be glorified. Is that our greatest joy? To seek the things above is to seek his honor, his name, his praise. It fulfills our purpose of joining in union with him and glorifying him and loving him, enjoying him forever. So how do we glorify God? By proclaiming the gospel. Because in that gospel, as we just talked about, it reveals the majestic nature of God in every one of his attributes. We glorify him by allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us. This shows the power of Christ, that he could perform a person like me more and more into the image of Christ. But it also, as we reflect Christ, we give a glimpse of Christ to our world. We glorify him by worshiping the Lord. In our worship, we highlight the splendor and wonder and majesty of who he is and what he has done, and we praise him with our songs, our prayers, and our words. We glorify him by becoming the church that is truly the body of Christ. You know, I've heard people say, if I could see Jesus, then I'd believe. And we should be able to say, come to Westgate. See Jesus, because we are his body. Look at how we love and care for one another. How we love the Lord. And how we are willing to serve anyone. We glorify him by becoming the body of Christ. And by valuing and serving those outside the church, we are to be a city, a light set on the world, set on a hill for all the world to see, that they might see our good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. In all of this, we join the angels in their great longing, glory to God in the highest. Christians are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. That's an upside down statement. Just look at the world around us. Look at the brokenness in our world. Wars, slavery, terrorism, theft, self-centeredness, greed, polarization, and the promotion of upside down values. These are not the result of a heavenly mindset. They're the consequences of an earthly one, where God is left out. That's why we're in the state we are. When Paul writes, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things of earth, he deliberately contrasts two ways of seeing, thinking, and living. When our minds are fixed on earthly things, we lose our way. We judge ourselves by our feelings or the opinions of others. We measure ourselves by cultural standards, appearance, achievement, education, wealth. We define success by what the world celebrates, popularity, position, influence, winning. We read circumstances through the lens of the momentary feelings we have, leading to fear and anxiety. We pursue security through possessions, bank accounts, income, and control. Earthly thinking says, the first shall be first and the last are last. Heavenly thinking says, many who are first shall be last and the last first. Earthly thinking says, whoever lives for self will find themselves. Heavenly thinking says, whoever loses his life for my sake, Christ's sake, will find it. The fruit of an earthly mindset is brokenness and emptiness. The fruit of a heavenly mindset, restoration and fulfillment. When we set our minds on the things above, we begin to see ourselves as Christ sees us, precious, chosen, loved by God. We see others as Christ sees them, everyone equal in dignity and value, made in God's image, worthy of compassion and honor. We interpret circumstances through the sovereign hand of God, gaining peace rather than anxiety. We value humility, selflessness, generosity, and holiness. We store up treasures in heaven, investing what lasts forever rather than what fades and can be taken away. Suffering for Christ doesn't need to lead to tragedy or trauma. It leads to a heavenly harvest where our minds are set on things above. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, for this light momentary affliction, and if you ever look at his list of light momentary affliction this long later in the book, you would say, what is he talking about, light momentary? But for him, its light momentary affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison as we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen, those qualities people can't see, are eternal. We can have inner peace on earth when we seek and set our minds on things above. And that includes God's desire for our ultimate glory. We are to live in light of that ultimate glory. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. We will literally, physically join that Christmas party of love, glory, and joy. One day we will be crowned with glory. John describes this. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we'll see him as he is. When Christ returns, today's sinful thoughts and actions that haunt us are going to be gone, replaced by purity and the character of Christ himself. In that moment, every believer will finally bear the true, undistorted image of God, not the warped funhouse version that we present now, but the radiant likeness of Christ himself. Knowing the end of our story puts today in perspective. I've DVR'd most of the Patriots' Super Bowl victories, especially the game with Seattle in Atlanta. If you watch those games, you're a Patriots fan, you're on your edge of the seat. They are nail biters as you finally let go and say, we've lost. I watch those today. I am not biting my nails. I watch them with confidence, no matter how bad the game is getting, because I know the end of their story. They win. The end of our story is we win. That's the heavenly mindset. We will be in glory with Him. We will receive glory from Him. Jesus lived confidently, close to the Father, walking in His footsteps despite rejection, persecution, and looming execution. So He knew the end of the story. He would be glorified, and He would glorify the Father, His greatest desire. We can live confidently if we have our eyes fixed on heaven and on our glory and His. Heaven met earth when Jesus was born. And the result, as a result, we can meet heaven today. So let's set our hearts on what heaven treasures, the glory of God. Let's set our mind on what heaven sees, not the brokenness that the earthly perspective brings, but a lens through which we can see ourselves, others, the circumstances, how we should live, what we should value. Precisely what the angels understood when they declared, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is well pleased." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and how You take that first Christmas and You put it into our lives, and all that those gifts that are offered from Christ are ours. Help us, Lord, as we live on this earth, to live for Your glory, to see through Your eyes, to join You in the heavens, receiving Your glory, Your love, and Your joy, and returning it by loving and glorifying You first and foremost above all else. Amen.